It was Wednesday afternoon, September 12th, to be exact. I had presided at the noon Eucharist here, so I was wearing my clergy shirt with the tab collar, the one that I'm actually wearing now. And we had a staff meeting that afternoon. So after all that, I was driving home. I was driving down Snelling. I stopped at university at the stoplight, about four or five cars back. I was listening to sports radio. They were talking about the upcoming Vikings game, and I was just kind of zoned in on that, looking at the car in front of me, ready to go, when I heard this tapping on my passenger window. And I was just kind of, you know, I was so taken aback that I was sitting in traffic and somebody was knocking on my window that I was just sort of slow to respond. But then I turned, and there was this 20-something African-American young man knocking on my window and saying something. And I sort of said, I can't hear you. What? No, I'm not buying anything. You know what? But he kept knocking, and he kept talking. So I rolled down my window, and he was saying, "Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me?" And then he said, "I'm in need of prayer, Pastor." And he turned around and walked back to his couple of friends in the sidewalk. And I was like going, you know, wait, because I didn't know anything about him other than he was a young man who needs prayer. So I was kind of in shock. The traffic was moving, so I drove, and I got to thinking about it. How did he see me? I was, you know, two lanes of traffic over because there was the turn lane. I was sitting in my car on the driver's side, and I'm just wearing this little one-inch tab collar thing. I mean, how do you see that from the sidewalk, walking away, and then why would he leave his friends to come knock on my window of this gray-haired white guy in a Prius to ask for prayer? And then my heart said, that was God. Telling me, that was God telling me to wake up, to get my head in the game and out of football, to see the people that were walking down the sidewalks and were getting off the light rail, and to pray. So I did. And now, of course, every time I drive down Snelling, I keep looking to see if I can see this person again, and I don't remember him well enough to know what he looks like, so I don't know if it's him, so I just pray for everybody I see walking down Snelling. Because I figure they probably need prayers too. I think that's the message God was giving to me. He asked for prayer, and now I pray for him every day. See, I met God on a Wednesday driving a Prius down Snelling Avenue. Perhaps you have met God as well. Abram and Sarai met God. We have their story in this scripture that you heard read today. God called Abram and Sarai. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you." And then God gave them a promise. He said, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram and Sarai, with their nephew Lot, set forth, as it says, with their possessions and their entourage, and head off to Canaan. Abram was 75. Sarai was 10 years younger, so I figure 65. That was in chapter 12 of the lesson that you heard read today. Five chapters later, we pick up the story today again. That five chapters was 24 years of time, and there's a whole soap opera of stuff that happens in those five chapters. I would encourage you to read it if you're okay with some R-rated stuff. Those 24 years later, God appears again to Abram and Sarai. Abram was now 99 years old, and he cuts a covenant with him. He says, "You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Your name shall be Abraham, which means ancestor of a multitude. Nations and kings shall come from you. This will be an everlasting covenant. I will give you land. I will be your God. Sarai you shall call Sarah, which means princess, because I will give you a son by her. You will name him Isaac, and she will give rise to nations. Kings shall come from this princess. Abraham says, she's 90? Am I to have a child when I'm 100? And he says, what about Ishmael, my firstborn son? Maybe he could be the one. And God says, okay, Sarah will bear you a son. You will name him Isaac. And I'll bless Ishmael too. He will also be a great nation. People shall come from him. But the covenant that I make will be through Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary on Genesis, says that a covenant does four things. A covenant provides the gift of hope. There was hope for Abraham and Sarah that there would be a child, even though she had been barren. There was hope for a multitude of descendants. There was hope for land. And in this tradition, this was hope for legacy, because you live on in your descendants. Covenant also provides the reality of identity, because these were now a new people. He says, I will be your God, and therefore, you are my people. You are people of God. You are people of the covenant. Your children will be descendants of Abraham and Sarah. That's who you are now. A covenant also provides the possibility of belonging. Now, the sign of this covenant, what Abraham had to do, was to get circumcised. That's the sign of this covenant with God and faithfulness. So for men and boys, to be circumcised is to belong. Now, 4,000 years ago, women were not counted in quite the same way as men. And sadly, we're still working on that today. But there was this covenant, and there was a sign of that covenant. And the fourth thing it does is provides vocation, the certitude of vocation, Brueggemann says. Covenant provides you with meaning and purpose, and your purpose is to add to those descendants and to be a blessing to the nations and to live as people of God. God said, walk before me and be blameless. Well, God's covenant with Abraham and Sarah is the beginning of God's story with a particular people. And it's the continuing unfolding of God's story in creation. So what I'm wondering about is, what is our place in this covenant as Christians? What is our place in this continuation of God's story? Because we too are spiritual descendants of Abraham and Sarah, as are our Jewish and Islamic brothers and sisters. Our place is in the continuation of this story, and our place is in a new covenant. You might remember that every time we celebrate the Eucharist, we say Jesus' words, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and all people for the forgiveness of sins. God cut a covenant with us in Christ, and we are people of a new covenant. And this covenant also does four things. This covenant provides the gift of hope. For us, it's the hope of forgiveness, the hope of resurrection, the hope of God's Spirit that dwells with us here and now and forever. Where do you find your hope? God's covenant provides the reality of identity. It defines who we are. Repeat after me. Be brave. Not that part. Repeat after me. I am called by God. I am claimed by God. I am held in God's hands. I am fed at God's table. I am led by God's word. I am a child of God. How does this identity affect your life every day? How does this shape your understanding of who you are and whose you are? And how do you live from that identity? God's covenant provides for the possibility of belonging. The signs of our covenant are in the sacraments. Baptism, when we are washed and claimed by God's promise. The sacrament of the Eucharist, where we eat and drink this covenant in remembrance. We belong in God's church. We belong in the body of Christ. And last, God's covenant provides the certitude of vocation, as Brueggemann says. We are called to make a difference in the world. We are called to join God in what God is up to in our neighborhood and in the world. We are called to do this in remembrance of God's covenant, knowing that we are God's covenantal people, called and claimed by God. So we are people of God's covenants, and so we are called by God. So today I wonder, to what has God called us here at St. Matthew's? And to what will God call us to in the days to come? And to what has God called each of you in your lives? And to what will God call you to in the days to come as you live into and out of this covenant that God has cut with us? Listen, God is calling, God is knocking on your window, saying, get your head in the game. Saying, listen to a world that is crying out for prayer. Listen to a world that is dying for a taste of God's preferred and promised future. Here and now, God is calling, and we, descendants of Abraham, still claim this everlasting covenant that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen.